The removal of shame from the lives of God's people is the last step of personal preparation before revival and end time harvest. Notice what Joel said in Joel 2 and verse 25. I will repay you for the years that locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. Now, if you understand the setting of Joel, you understand this setting of Joel takes place prior to his promise that he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And sometimes we get candy stick scriptures that we love to quote, and we focus on those one scriptures, and we completely ignore the setting that the scripture's in. And sometimes you have to look at the setting to understand what Jesus or what God is speaking about in His Word. In this verse, He's promising us that the removal of shame would precede His outpouring. Now, shame in God's people is of such great concern to the Lord that He specifically stated its absence would be a primary characteristic of the spiritual condition of His people prior to the outpouring of His Spirit. And we'll see this in a second. I want everyone to say shame. This is a word that binds so many of God's children and keeps them from effectiveness in His kingdom. I'm convinced that shame hinders more of God's children than actual sin ever did. Look at verse 26. You will have plenty to eat until you're full, and you will praise the name of your Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. And he goes on to say, then you will know that I am in Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. And then again he emphasizes, and when God says something twice, you better listen. Never again will my people be shamed. It's of importance to God. It's so important in one passage that he says it twice. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, he said, let every word be established. God is deeply interested in delivering. I've taught this all over this nation. I've taught it overseas. And I have been just absolutely shocked at the third or fourth session at conferences, at the people that come forward, the ladies that have been in the church for 30 years, that are weeping and broken. Why? Because revelation comes, their eyes become open, and it dawns on them what they're dealing with is shame. Let's go on. Now notice this. And afterward, after what? After the Lord delivers the church from shame, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. We can sit around and fast and pray forever for the outpouring of God's Spirit, but until we let God heal us as a church, we cannot handle revival. He will not trust this revival. He won't trust it in our hands, no more than a parent would trust a loaded double-barrel shotgun in the hands of a son that is not understanding how to use it. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Most of my scripture quotation will be from the New King James Version, unless otherwise noted. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. This is the NIV version of Joel. Because of the proximity of the absence of shame to the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it's imperative that we fully understand what shame is, number one, and number two, how to deal with it. Now, when I first heard this revelation, I did what most of you are already beginning to do. I pulled out my gospel shovel and thought, boy, good for that one. Boy, hope someone gets that one. Why? Because I thought, because I was successful, I'm John Orocopio. I've written 5 books. I've published this. I've preached Christianity. Let me tell you something. Success in God's kingdom is not an indicator that everything's okay on the inside. It's an indicator that God is simply a merciful God. And before you get a watermelon head, hey, he used a donkey, and he used a worm, and he used a rooster. You know, God will use whatever. I mean, come on now, somebody. Come on back down to earth a little bit here. Hallelujah. Just because you're being used of God does not mean everything is A-okay. And it took me about 2 times around. So you're going to hear a lot of things repeated over and over and over and over and over. And I'll teach it until you get it. We might find ourselves teaching shame and deliverance, lesson number 57, a year from now. Or we can open up and say, okay, God, work on me. Nobody is self-sufficient. I need somebody to preach to me. I need somebody to speak the word to me. I can't heal myself. Imagine this, the greatest heart surgeon in the world, sought after by everybody, has a heart attack. Imagine how silly it would be him laying on the operating table. Scalpel, please. Tweezers. He can't operate on himself. He's got to have somebody operate on him. And when you got wounds on the inside, honey, you can't fix it yourself. You got to say, God, send somebody. Send a word. Send a ministry. Send something my way. Oh, praise him. Come on, you're goading me to preach, and I got to teach. Don't pull me into preaching. I got to teach. Hallelujah. When we are truly free from shame, then God will give us revival and we'll be able to receive it. What is shame? Let's look at the Hebrew word for ashamed in Joel 2:26-27. It's buash. Through Strong's concordance, its explanation or its interpretation is to put to shame, be ashamed, be disconcerted, or be disappointed. Shame, according to Vine's translation, and if you're writing fast, if you see anything up here on the board, I'll have it to you next week. Just write the things you don't see up there. Everyone say amen? Okay, somebody just burn your pen out trying to catch up. If you don't see it up there, write it down. Vine's to be ashamed is to be ashamed, to feel ashamed. Everyone say feel. This verb, which occurs 129 times in biblical Hebrew, the word has overtones of being or feeling worthless. Oh, help me, God. I can't begin to tell you how many of God's children that were good children of God, good saints, but they felt worthless. Why? Because somewhere in their past, their person was violated, or their life was broken, and they were left with these feelings of being worthless. I know I've been baptized. I know I got the Holy Ghost, but why don't I feel saved? Oh, come on, brother, lift your hands and smile. And we smile through our pain. And we walk around like Tony the Tiger. And everyone says, how you doing? I'm great. Yeah. And all the while, we don't feel saved. It's time to come off our religious horse. It's time to quit sitting around and panicking Pentecost. And just acting like it's time to quit going through the motions. Hey, if something's not right on the inside, heal me, Lord, and make it right. One thing I have noticed in counseling people, anger is simply the fruit of shame. Anger is a product of unmet expectations. You go into a marriage expecting something. Expecting things to turn a certain way and they don't, it produces anger. When you go into a job or anything in life and you have this certain mindset of expectations, than anger, many times the result. But it's simply the fruit of the plant, which is called shame. Now, you can go out in your backyard, and if you got a pear tree back there, and you don't like pears, and you're tired of pears falling on your ground and rotten and stinking and everything else, you can go there every year, and you can grab that tree, and you can shake it, and shake all the pears down, and take a stick and knock them out. Took care of those pears. Well, guess what? Come back around in about 4 weeks, there's a whole bunch more up there. And that's the problem with people. They come to church, they hit the altar, they cry and they pray, and they deal with the fruit of things in their life. They never deal with the tree. You want to stop the fruit, honey? Pull the tree up. Dig the tree up. Go find the source of it. And the source of it is shame. Everyone say shame. Shame results from unhealed wounds and unforgiveness. The sins of our past wound us. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. This is David's declaration after the sin of Bathsheba. That's one way we're wounded, by our past lifestyle. I'm not mocking. And Brother Arbuckle, I'm with you, brother. I want to see every single prisoner touched by God. It was so amazing. I've been in maximum security prisons. I've been in prisons. In not because I did something wrong. Y'all go, what kind of preacher we got here? Now the truth comes out. Prison ministry. But I've been in, and I've never sat across the table with someone that was guilty. Been framed. I don't belong here. I mean, they got caught with the gun in their hand. And that's the hardest thing for man to do, is to recognize I'm a sinner. But you'll never even begin your journey of salvation until you can cry out and say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I blew it. God, I messed it up. And as long as you can point and say, well, I messed up because of so-and-so. And as long as you can blame someone else, my friend, you'll never deal with the heart problem. But you got to somewhere stop and realize that every man sins when he falls to lust. When you are tempted, not by God, but by your own lust, the Bible says. And sin, when it's conceived, it brings forth death. It's your own lust that brought sin. Quit pointing and start repenting. Others wound us by their words and by their actions. I'm going to find this out. Let me ask you this. How many have ever been wounded by a word or an action of someone that you cared for? We've got about 85% people telling the truth. And the rest of you, I'm going to pray for you. That this spirit of falsehood that is upon you will be cast off. That you'll look up and realize there's no halo over your head. Hallelujah. The words of a talebearer, the Bible says, are wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, here is a clue. I like these kinds of scriptures. I call them clues. God will leave you hints if you're looking for them. If words are like wounds that go down to the innermost parts of the belly, then we must discipline ourselves to immediately forgive and release those who wound us before they get down and affect our inner man. The problem with us is we mull on it for a while. And we think about it. And the more we think about it, the madder we get. Then those thoughts turn to revenge. And before you know it, you think, boy, I tell you what, I'm not talking to him. I'll teach him. You ain't teaching nobody nothing. You're hurting yourself. The only person you hurt when you get angry and bitter is yourself. You don't hurt that person. You hurt yourself. Doctors say that bitterness, pent-up anger, is like taking a fist and punching your intestines over and over. That's what it does to your internal organs when you suppress anger. Because of this, I've learned. Somebody wounds me with their words. It hurts. I try to let too much time go by before I choose to forgive them, and I go and bless them with my mouth. And that's how you keep them from getting down into the innermost parts of your belly, where it works like a cancer. You know why? You cannot choose to be bitter against one person. You can say in your heart, because you had a husband that left you, or you have a mother that beat you, or a father that molested you, or an uncle that made you do things you didn't want to do. Come on now, I'm going to talk plain. They do it in the schools. And you can choose, I'll hate him. No, my friend, when you open your heart to bitterness, it spills over into every single relationship in your life. And before you know it, you're hating people you never meant to hate. And you can't understand, why can't I let that person love me? Why can't I let my husband hug me? Why can't I let my wife? Why? Because you've let bitterness in. It affects every relationship you have. Wounded hearts are heavy to bear. Proverbs 18 and 14, the New King James Version tells us, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Insinuating broken spirits, wounded hearts, are hard to bear. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. One sign that our heart has been wounded is that we don't have peace with ourselves. We drive ourselves. And then we don't have peace with others. Every relationship we touch explodes. Why? Because our hearts have been wounded. We haven't been healed. And it turns to anger. Psalms 38 tells us, verse 2-4, because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. If your heart became wounded because of sin, and you have not made it right with God, my friend, you can't bear that. You might think you can hide it. You might think, as the devil wants you to think, you can't come to God with those problems. But that's the very thing God wants you to do, is to come into His throne room with those soiled garments and say, God, I failed you. God, I failed you. And put those garments at His feet. He will forgive, and He will wash you. And if you ask Him to, He can empower you against the sin. But the devil tries to tell you, don't you tell anybody you messed up. They'll think bad of you. Don't you tell. And he drives you from the presence of God. And you think you can hide that sin and keep acting, but your bones dry up. And after a while, you have no soundness. You have no peace. The sins of our past wound us. The Bible tells us, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wise as Lamech. Hearken to my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. The worst thing that you can do as a husband, as a father, is to make the statement, my sin's not hurting anybody. My friend, your sin affects everybody around you. Sitting down and flicking on the internet and surfing through the pornographic websites, I'm not hurting nobody. You are. You're hurting everyone that loves you. Everyone that cares about you. Don't let the devil sell you that lie. Proverbs 7 says, lest thine heart decline in her way. Talking about the harlot. Go not in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. And many strong men have been slain by what? Immorality. We must pray that our wounds be healed. David said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul. Everyone say, heal my soul. This is something we need. I know what it means to get down to pray. And because condemnation, let me tell you the difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction is not something to be ashamed of. Thank God for conviction. You better thank God that God convicts you about things. You better hope that that conviction never lifts from you. It's nonsense of people saying, yeah, I sat there and grabbed the pew until my knuckles are white because of conviction. My friend, you don't know what you're messing with. That's no sign of strength on your part. Because conviction is God's only way of telling you, you are playing with fire. You are messing with a poisonous serpent that at any moment could strike you. Oh, it won't happen to me. That's what she says the moment before they get AIDS. The day before they kill someone because they was drunk. Or get that drug that's been laced with something and they OD. Oh, it won't happen to me, my friend. You cannot play with sin and not be burned. That's why Paul said, Peter, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers were to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. That's the number one thing sin does. It takes peace from your soul. It takes our peace with God away. It takes our peace with ourselves. But don't sit there and say, well, what's the use? You know, get up, my friend. Make your way to His throne. Make your way into His presence. Make your way to the mercy seat. There's mercy for you. He said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, don't sit there bound by that sin and say, what's the use? I've tried. Go back to Him again and say, Lord, strengthen me. God, I need your help. He said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, I'll make them like wool. Christ's sacrifice has made the healing of our wounds possible. You see, the problem with the 400 years of the Dark Ages, and that's the 400 years that took place from about 1200 AD. It wasn't just Dark Ages. The concept of paying penance for sin ruled. And for some reason, we've never gotten that out of our system. And so we think that I've got to pay a price for what I've done wrong. I've got to do something, my friend. You'll never pay a price big enough. I've stood in South America and I've watched the man crawling up streets that literally had broken glass laying in the streets. Crawling over broken glass. Why? Because they were trying to pay for their sins. I've seen them cut themselves. I've seen them. And that's what shame does. It drives you to think that you've got to do something to make up for this awful feeling you have on the inside. Let me tell you your answer. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Isaiah 53:5 says, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace upon us was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. Our wounds from our sins and from those that wound us become healed only through the blood of Jesus. Bible says in Psalms 147, He builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This is why we have got to thirst for His righteousness. If you think that wearing a certain garment, a certain length, or doing something with your body is going to give you righteousness, wake up, my friend. It'll never give you righteousness. Righteousness only comes from the blood of Jesus. And until you settle that in your heart, you'll be constantly defeated. You'll sit down and say, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, and I'm checking this list off, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this, but why don't I feel saved? Because you're Your faith is not where it needs to be. It needs to be in the blood of Jesus. His blood washes me. Jesus heals the wounds of our past. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 61:3 to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's the answer. When I'm feeling like I'm just heavy and I can't explain it, the devil wants you to hit your knees. You know how when you're dealing, how you can tell when you're dealing with condemnation? If you find yourself praying and asking God to forgive you for something you can't even put your finger on what you're repenting for. Hello? I'm not about right. I am right. You get down to pray and all of a sudden, oh, God, forgive me, Lord. And you can't even think about what you're... There's no specific thing that comes to your mind. You're just saying, God, forgive me. My friend, the devil's condemning you. Now, there's something that you know within. You've got a valid reason to ask God to have mercy on your life. But God, the answer for the spirit of heaviness is the garment of praise. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He, God, may be glorified. We must make peace with our past. If you think that, yes, God's forgiven me, but He has somewhere a file number 13, that in that file, He's going to pull out a folder one day, if I don't do everything just right, He's got something on me. And the problem is sometimes men manipulate people. And they use that against people. And they say, if you ever, I'll reveal who you... And it never wants to be paralyzed with that fear. If people find out who I really am. If people really find out where I came from. Then they won't love me. And so you hide and you put your best foot forward and you try to appear to be something you're not. You're afraid. If you go find out that you was molested by an uncle, raped by a neighbor. Yeah. Forced to do things as a child. What kind of family you came from. God wants to give you peace with your past. The majority of those that I minister to do not feel, listen to this, they do not feel saved simply because they're not at peace with themselves. They battle themselves. I know people that can put on a false front of loving others, but they absolutely hated themselves. I'm not going to hide nothing. I'm through tiptoeing through toes. So I'm going to teach you. I've seen people that their job was their cover. Success in their job was what they hid behind because they weren't at peace and they drove themselves. I've seen women gain weight just to make themselves unattractive because when they were a teenager, their person was violated. Understand why they wear frumpy clothes and just dress just ugly. If something tells them to make yourself attractive, what happened to you when you was 14? That happened again. Friend, you need to never assume your past. You need to come to grips with your past. You need to reconcile it to the blood of Jesus. And realize that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're not who you used to be. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And make peace with your past. The devil's convinced you you're a bad person because that happened to you. You're not a bad person. You're a victim. My Lord, you are a child. You're a child. How could you be bad? See, the people that have their eyes open. In the garden, the Bible says that when Adam and Eve reached out and took the fruit, ate it, their eyes became open. That meant was they could not have done it themselves. Adam and Eve hid them. The Lord said, who told you it was naked? They said, well, you see, it was the devil. You see, there are people that they have their eyes opened by a neighbor. A neighbor boy comes along with a stack of Playboy magazines, and suddenly things they would have never seen, their eyes become opened. Things they would have never delved into in their innocence. Or they're sitting around and someone discovers a can of Budweiser, and they pass it around, and their eyes become opened. Or marijuana cigarettes handed around in some circle after school, and their eyes become opened. That's why it's such a wrong thing to tell your children, don't you touch that rock and roll dial. If you listen to rock and roll music, you'll backslide. We program their minds. You go in that movie house, you're going to go to hell. You don't get an ounce of Bible for that. That nonsense, God is not pleased with that. No, what you need to say is, you know what, son, you might fall down, but get up again. You're a warrior. You're a champion. You have a purpose in God. You have a future. That one little people, I've seen preachers, I've seen people take a young person that made one mistake and forever their life was molded by that mistake. That girl's a whore because she messed up one time. Oh, come on, somebody help me. That don't belong in the house of God. Let me tell you something, my friend. One bad mistake does not mold your whole life. Oh, come on, somebody praise them. Deliver us from shame, God. Deliver us. You've got to make peace with your past. Next slide. John 14:26-27 tells us, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. You know what the world's peace is? The world's peace is seeking a life with no stress or problems. That's not God's peace. God's peace is peace in the midst of struggle. Peace in the midst of storm. Peace in the midst of trouble. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God gives me the peace. It's up to me to not let my heart be troubled. I cannot make the decision for you. If you want to let your heart be troubled, there's nothing I can do about it. I can pray for you. You are responsible for not letting your heart be troubled. And we're going to discover how to do that in a minute. You see, the peace that passes all understanding is the peace that we cannot understand with conventional wisdom. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Everybody has buttons. You know, things that you say you'll do and all of a sudden what's up with them? You push the button. God wants to take our buttons away. Think about it. Things that time and time again just make you explode. Or make you do things you would never do. You know what those buttons are? The unhealed areas of your life. Don't get discouraged because I try, but the anger comes back and I don't understand it. Quit trying to be perfect. Come on, give yourself a break. God's not looking at you saying, you bad person, because you got mad. He's saying, my daughter, let this anger revealed to you is an unhealed area of your life. And submit it to me. God, he didn't say be perfect. He said strive for it. Reach for it. There's not a person in this building that's perfect. Expect it. You're expecting way too much. God wants to slowly heal those areas. Making peace with our past. First of all, through teaching, through the Word and the Spirit. And that's one way we're going to be able to make peace in our past. In the next few weeks, and I teach you. Secondly, by accepting by faith the forgiveness of God and resting in His peace in all relationships. And this, I know that one little sentence there cannot be comprehended. Why? Most of what I'm going to teach you is not humanly possible. And you'll fail when you try to do it in human measures. There are people you'll never be able to love, and you'll never have the strength to forgive. But when you simply become a vessel for God to flow through you with love, it's called agape love. Love that only comes through the power of the Holy Ghost. Not philo, friendship love, not eros, romantic love, agape. Then you're simply a vessel. God loved them through me. And you'll find yourself forgiving people you never thought you could forgive. Why? You're not doing it, honey. God's doing it through you. The world's peace is tied to circumstances. Yeah, Europe's peace. You know, they say, pray for the peace of Israel. I don't know if they know what they're really praying for. What you're praying for is the rapture to take place. There's a few more people I'd like to reach. Now, Lord, if you want to come, come quickly. But you know what this nonsense is about? Pray for the peace of Israel. The only time peace can come to Israel is when the church is taken out of here. Read your Bible. Peace that Jesus gives, circumstances mean nothing. The problem causing our shame, which must be remedied before the outpouring, are, first of all, things in our past. Everyone say things of my past. And the damage it's caused me as a person. This is the things that cause you shame. It's the events, the things of your past that has caused you damage as a person. And maybe nobody in here ever had molestation. Maybe no one ever touched you. But grew up with very, very overbearing, demanding parents that constantly told you what a failure you were. That brings shame. Those voices don't stop ringing in your head once you walk out the front door. You go on thinking in those same terms. Parents that divorce. Children. 9 out of 10 children I've talked to, they blame themselves for their parents' divorce. That's why divorce is so devastating. You don't fix anything by getting divorced. You may think you're getting peace, but you're not. Because your children carry the shame of it. A father that abandons a child, they go through life thinking, what's wrong with me? Honey, it ain't your problem. But you're that deadbeat daddy. Don't go around thinking you're a bad person because your daddy left you. It had nothing to do with you. And he's just an idiot. I'm sorry. I have very little patience for missing in action fathers that are out there gallivanting thinking there's somebody. Oh, let me go in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Has nothing to do with you. Quit blaming yourself. Don't sit around carrying that shame and thinking, why? I must be a bad person because my daddy did not love me enough to stay around. Get yourself off the hook. Reconcile that with God. And realize they had nothing to do. There were decisions that were made that didn't even involve you. Most of the time it's selfishness. Most of the time it's just whatever. I went 35 years and never saw my real father. That was a wound that was so deep for me. Until one day I could let God wrap His arms around me. And I can say, Lord, You're my father. I don't care. For whatever reason, Ernest abandoned me. So what? It does not mold who I am. It does not make me a reject or damaged goods or a bad person. has nothing to do with me. I am accepted of my Father. I'm approved of my Father. He loves me. Oh, come on, somebody praise Him. Come on. I feel the Holy Ghost moving in this house. Somebody needs to reconcile with their past. Reconcile. Reconcile. The word restore, when Joel, we saw restore to you, that word restore in the vine's original means to make peace or to cause to be at peace with. And secondly, it means to make whole or good, to be sound, to be uninjured, to be complete. This is the path to never being ashamed. I'd like to quit at 8:30, but I'm going to go until I hit my personal testimony. The path of never being ashamed. Making peace with our past. Teaching through faith. Letting the Lord heal all of the wounds caused by your past. And making you whole. One indication that we have peace that Jesus gives is when we step off the emotional roller coaster. Up one day, down the next. Up one day, now. What is the purpose of these sessions? First of all, to understand what shame is, what causes it, how it affects us spiritually and naturally, learn how to make peace with our past, learn how to be healed of the wounds caused by our past, learn how to change the habits and conduct which are the fruit of shame, and then finally, to learn and be empowered to help others that battle shame. And that's my goal. I don't see everyone here delivered, to see you be able to transfer these same things to your loved ones. To those. You know what? You can tell when you're on the road to healing. So when that family member is cussing you out, you used to get mad in the horn. I don't got to put up with this. Come on, kids. Let's go. I don't got to be here. I'm talking about someone over in Zimbabwe. Nobody in this church does that. You know you're healed. You can sit there patiently and let them call you every name under the book. And look at them with eyes of love and smile. And what you're hearing is not a front against your personality, an attack against you. You hear the wounded soul of that person crying out. All the time, you're not thinking, why do I got to put up with this? You're thinking, God, what can I say to reach them? To reach past this front. Because most of it's just a front.